When they had sung a hymn, he went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all be offended because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all the others deny you, I will never deny you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others said likewise. They went over the brook Kidron and came to a place which is called Gethsemane. There was a garden there, and he went into it with his disciples. Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Sit down here while I go on ahead and pray. Pray that you do not enter into temptation." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be full of sorrow and turmoil. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Wait here and watch with me." He went on a little far from them, about a stone's throw. He fell on his face and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And he prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In agony, he prayed earnestly, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." His sweat fell on the ground like great drops of blood. When he got up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, your will be done." When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Look, the one who betrays me is here." Even while he was saying this, Judas, one of the 12, came with a detachment and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. They came to the place with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went out to them and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, had taken his stand with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I told you that I am he. If I am the one you seek, then let these others go." This was to fulfill the word he had spoken, "Of those you gave me, I have lost none." Now he that was betraying Jesus had given them a sign, saying, "The one whom I kiss, that is he. Seize him, and be sure to take him away securely." And he went straight up to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come? Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then they came and laid their hands on Jesus and took him. When those who were about him saw what would happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus answered, "No more of that." He touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Do you imagine that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then the scriptures be fulfilled, then it must be so. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? Then Jesus said to the chief priests, and the captains of the temples, and the elders who had come out against him, Have you come out as against a thief, with swords and clubs to take me? When I was with you day after day teaching in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, and the hour of the power of darkness. All this has happened that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There was a certain young man who followed along. He only had a linen cloth about his naked body. They laid hold on him, and he slipped out of the linen cloth and fled away naked. Then the detachment and its captain and the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who gave counsel to the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. The first lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from St. John, the 10th chapter. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. O Lord, have mercy on us. The third lesson is from the prophet Jeremiah. Therefore, says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, and I will make to you this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One thing I always like about the old movies, you know, the old westerns and things like that, but sometimes what we would call the corniness of the movies, especially when somebody was shot. Probably the worst one ever for a death on a movie screen. You probably haven't heard of the John Wayne movie, The Three Musketeers. It is the biggest turkey you have ever seen. I am sure the Duke wished that thing had never been found after he made it. Anyways, there's one scene where his buddy is dying, and he's speaking to John Wayne his last final words, and then he just suddenly, his head tilts over and he's dead. And the actor must have realized he forgot a couple of lines because John Wayne says, he's dead. And the guy sits up again and says two more lines and then falls over again. You know, there was a certain beauty in those movies because a lot of times those dying words that somebody had to say was a key part of the movie, not in The Three Musketeers. That was just a turkey. Which, by the way, in that movie, could never be made today. The enemy was an Arab prophet from the desert called El Satan. Satan, a desert prophet. Can you imagine the PC crowd today? Anyway, as I said, a lot of times the dying words in these old movies was a key part of who did it, who shot him, who had done whatever it was. I'm going to look at one of Jesus' words from the cross. Speaking from the cross was a very difficult thing, because what would kill somebody at the end of a crucifixion was suffocation. They had the initial shock of being nailed up there, or the longer torturous way was to tie them up there. But to nail them up there, so the shock to the body of having nails driven through it, and they had to keep propping themselves up to be able to breathe, which would eventually lead to exhaustion, and as soon as they passed out, then suffocation. It was very hard to pull yourself up to speak, because you had to pull yourself up even higher to open up the diaphragm to get enough air in there. I don't think you get air in your diaphragm. You get it in the lung. However the diaphragm and lung thing work, you had to really stretch up to do it. All right, I'm not in the medical field. Okay. Well, the Gospels record seven statements of Christ from the cross. And of course, anything Jesus has to say is always worth noting. But also, in addition to that, the very fact that he would say it when it was so painful to speak makes, I think, these words from the cross even more important. You know, through our journey during Lent, we look at why Good Friday had to happen. And the words of the cross I want to focus on is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." It tells us something about the heart and mind of Christ. This is a prayer. It's not words directed to the people around the cross. But he says, "Father, forgive them." Who's the them? Well, the them certainly included the soldiers who were standing around. These are the same ones that had beat and whipped him. One of the things that always strikes me in the whole Passion narrative is when it says that the cohort that was stationed there in Rome each came by Christ and hit him. If that was all of them present, that could have been upwards of 600 men. Even if it was just 100, do you know what he would have looked like at that point? So certainly to them includes the soldiers. It certainly includes the crowd who's standing around, the lovely crowd who are offered either "I can release Christ" or Barabbas, a well-known thief and murderer, and they take Barabbas when Pilate says, "And then what shall I do with Jesus?" And they yell, "Crucify him." So the them certainly includes the crowd. The them also included the religious leaders at the foot of the cross, the ones who should have known who Jesus was, didn't know who he really was. All their study of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the prophets and everything pointed to Christ, but yet when he stood before them, they didn't recognize him. They also were the ones that had plotted very early on in his ministry, how can we do away with him? So the them includes all those groups. But we're included too in that group of them. Granted, none of us were physically there who beat him, called to crucify him, or plotted to kill him. But his crucifixion was to forgive all the sins for everybody who had lived before, during, and afterwards for all of time. Our sins are on that cross. He went to the cross for each one of our sins. You can do it in your own head. When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," take out the them and insert your name. Father, forgive. And then name yourself. Because we are part of the them. The prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," is a prayer for all of humanity. And it's a forgiveness that everyone needs. I would correct that. It's a forgiveness that everyone must have. Sin's not a fashionable word these days. Like, evil's not a fashionable word. If you're a politician and you call it an event evil, they almost mock it. No, there is evil in this world. There is sin in this world. Sin is not a matter of poor choices. See, we don't want to talk about sin. But see, sin keeps us from being the people that God intends us to be. It separates us from Him. Some will say of the church, we spend too much time talking about sin. Sin makes us feel guilty. Do any of us really want to hear, you know, say your spouse or in case of you kids, the parent, list all the things you've ever done wrong? Man, you know, after 30 years of marriage, Susan could probably go on for several seconds of all the things I've done wrong. None of us want to hear that we've done anything wrong. But we have. You know, you can't appreciate the greatness of forgiveness until you understand the depth of our sin. There's a story that when Xerxes of Persia, he's the same one Xerxes in the book of Esther, when he invaded Greece, he took over a little Greek city. And this city very foolishly tried to resist him. And for punishment, he took out the princess of the city and had her kneel against a tree stump and was going to have her beheaded. Her husband comes running up, pulls her off the stump, puts his neck and head down on the tree stump and says, "Kill me instead, but let her live." Now the story goes that Xerxes was so moved by this that he released the princess back to her husband. And a Persian official come running up to her and says, "Aren't you going to fall down at mighty Xerxes' feet and thank him for saving you?" She looked at him, says, "No. I knew my husband loved me, but until he literally put his head on the block for me, I didn't realize the depth of his love." You understand the depth of God's love for us. He put himself on that cross for us. Before we were born, he knew every sin we would ever commit. Wow. God knew my life before I was even conceived and knew all the things I was going to do. And the same thing's true of you. But yet, God still forgives all the times that we have lied, been angry, laziness, host of all the sins in the world. His death on that cross still covers all of that. See, the cross shows us the price of sin. I love it when people say, "It doesn't matter what I do, because after all, who gets hurt? I mean, does it really matter? Nobody got hurt." Well, yes, he did. There is a price for those sins. He paid it. And then grace and forgiveness is offered to everyone. And I know I've used this analogy before. And Larry, I'm going to pick on you because you're in the front. And I know I've used this one in men's Bible study, if nowhere else. If I had a cashier's check from Horizons Bank, which means that the bank has already taken $1 million out of my account. So you know this check is good, Larry, and I come up and I stick that check right in your shirt pocket. Are you going to reach in there and go, rip it all up, throw it away? Probably not. All right, if I gave, here's a good Southern expression, all y'all $1 million check in your pocket, guaranteed cashier's check, is there anybody here who would throw it away? No one? Federal government's going, "Wait a minute, he didn't declare that on his sale." It's what, in essence, Christ gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And foolishly, some take it out and go, "Don't want it." Never will understand that one. Because the cost that was paid for our sins is so great. Why would I take a gift so incredible and throw it away? For when we repent, believe, we are granted the forgiveness of sins. So in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.